Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. We're talking about how we should think about Islam today. That was the topic of the conversation last night on CNN. I was on and was talking about this issue, and Roland Martin, the host of the program, asked the question, how should we think about Islam? The first question he threw to me was a question about why Americans are suspicious of Islam. The conversation today, though, is not just about what Americans should think of Islam, but in particular what we as Christians should think of Islam and how we should respond to the challenge. This is the question that's being asked. The USA Today has run several different articles on basically how Americans look at Islam. The Washington Post poll that has come out on how Americans consider Islam points to the fact that many Americans are suspicious, even as they are hopeful, of President Obama's new engagement with the world of Islam. I think the White House has sent some very mixed signals on this, never more graphically than when the president was in Turkey, as you heard him yesterday. We'll be talking about that today on the Albert Mohler Program. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to your calls and to this discussion. I think it's an important one because this is an issue we are all going to have to face. This is a question every single American will at some point have to answer, because we're going to be asked by someone, what are we supposed to think about Islam? And how do we think about Christianity and Islam? Not just theologically, but in the world system. Do we understand that we should see Islam as a great challenge? And how should we understand Islam as a belief system? We're going to be talking about that today on the program. I'll tell you, I'm very frustrated because what I hear among so many is a refusal to speak honestly about what's really going on here. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to your calls in just a moment. First, news out of Vermont, big news. There is now a fourth state that has legalized gay marriage. And Vermont today became the first state to legalize same-sex marriage with a legislature's vote. Which is to say, in other states heretofore, it has been by a judicial action. Now, it's a state that has done so because the legislature has acted, and it acted dramatically. The House reported a dramatic 100-49 vote, which was the minimum needed to override the veto that had been promised by Vermont Governor Jim Douglas. The Senate also had sufficient votes to override the veto, so the law now goes into effect. Vermont, you might remember, was the first state to legalize civil unions, but now it gives same-sex couples the right to marry. Very, very interesting. Representative Robert Dostis of Waterbury, Vermont, said, quote, "It's been a very long battle. It's been almost 20 years to get to this point. I think finally most people in Vermont understood that we're a couple like any other couple." That is, speaking of himself and his partner. "We are as good and as bad as any other group of people, and now I think we have a chance to prove ourselves here on forward that we are good members of our community," end quote. One of the interesting aspects of the story, of course, is the fact that you now have the four states that are legalizing gay marriage, which puts every other state in the position of having to decide whether to recognize that marriage. 29 states thus far have adopted constitutional amendments or the equivalent that would prohibit same-sex marriages in their own jurisdiction. Most of those would also already put the state in the position of refusing to recognize a same-sex marriage that was performed elsewhere. Meanwhile, it's not only states that are getting into the business. The District of Columbia Council voted unanimously today to recognize out-of-state same-sex marriages. That's really, really interesting because this puts a city, the city of Washington, D.C., the nation's capital, in the position of now saying it will recognize same-sex marriages that were performed elsewhere. This is going to be really, really interesting as we see how this lines up because, well, Cal Thomas wrote in his column today, "The battle over same-sex marriage is on the way to being lost," end quote. It's been on its way to being lost for a long time because America has reached a point of moral confusion in which this now becomes, it's the harvest we are reaping, no longer the seeds that we are sowing. We're going to be talking about this on Thursday on this program, looking particularly at the Iowa State Supreme Court decision, and we're going to be asking some very serious questions about what this means for religious liberty and the rights of Christian churches, Christian people, and Christian institutions. in light of the challenge of same-sex marriage. That will be coming up on Thursday. Meanwhile, on the sexuality front, fascinating stuff also coming out of Massachusetts. The Massachusetts Transgender Political Coalition is now supporting legislation that some people believe will pass. It will add, quote, gender identity and expression, end quote, to the state's anti-discrimination laws. You may think that's a small thing, a small qualification. However, a coalition opposing the measure is pointing out that the law would allow any man who self-identifies as a woman to have access to women's restrooms, locker rooms, emergency shelters, fitness clubs, and vice versa. It's really, really interesting here. You're going to have a lot of people on the line trying to decide real fast how they're going to answer all kinds of questions they would get if this particular piece of legislation is passed. Meanwhile, it's also colleges and universities. Texas Christian University, better known as TCU, in Fort Worth, Texas, has become a leader in terms of what it champions as diversity by opening what it calls Diverse City Q Community. That's DiverseCityQ. Diverse City Q Community. It is a special section of the Tom Brown Pete Wilson apartments on the campus of Texas Christian University. It is now designating these particular apartments for gay students and their supporters. The Fort Worth Star-Telegram reports this might be the only such college housing now in the entire region. It's fascinating to see how the Star-Telegram identifies what exactly TCU is planning to do here. Let me read to you from the release. It says, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender students and allies identified as heterosexual classmates who support them will have the chance to live together. So far, 8 students have committed to the community. It's going to be very, very interesting to see what happens. TCU sophomore Shelley Newkirk applied to create the program. David Cooper, TCU Associate Director for Residential Life, said, quote, it's a chance for students to be part of a unique experience. Very, very interesting. Unique's probably an understatement. Meanwhile, the White House has released that President Barack Obama has brought full circle the membership of his faith-based advisory panel, and it's an interesting group, no doubt. Now, some of these were already mentioned and identified. Now it is up to the total 25-person roster that will make up the White House Office of Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships Council. Now, USA Today is reporting that one of the interesting things is not who is on the list, but who is off, because it was expected that former Indianapolis Colts coach Tony Dungy was going to be on the list, but he declined the invitation, saying that it conflicted with other responsibilities. He says he will still advise President Obama on fatherhood issues and will help lead that particular effort. One of the interesting persons named to the council is Bishop Charles E. Blake. He is the presiding bishop of the Church of God in Christ, a predominantly black Pentecostal denomination with 6 million members. At a Democratic National Convention interfaith service, Charles Blake, Bishop Blake, scolded those who show, quote, disregard for the lives of the unborn and challenged President Obama to adopt policies to reduce abortions. That's an interesting addition to the council. But on the other side, also appointed to the panel was Harry Knox, who is director of the Religion and Faith Program at the Human Rights Campaign. As USA Today reminds us, that's a Washington-based gay rights group. It'll be very interesting to see how all that comes about. Interesting news. Speaking of interesting news, Time Magazine is out with a piece that certainly caught my attention. John Cloud, writing at Time Magazine, points out that now the Journal of the American Dietetic Association is suggesting that teenage vegetarianism often is not healthy. In all this, the conversation about eating organic, eating healthy, eating vegetarian, eating vegan, all these lifestyles that teenagers and adolescents and young adults are trying on, now it turns out that one of them may be threatening their health, and that is vegetarianism. It points out that teenage vegetarians are actually more likely to be overweight, and they are more likely to eat a relatively healthful diet, but they are binging out. Very, very interesting. So they are overweight, even as they try to stay on a restrictive diet, because they compensate for the restriction by binging out. Now, interestingly, John Cloud writes that a part of this has to do with adolescent confusion over the whole issue. And this is exactly what's going on. When adolescents are trying to create their own self-identity, sometimes vegetarianism seems like it just might be something of a cool identity to put on. But it turns out some of them don't understand what vegetarianism actually means, because they continue to eat chickens. They continue to eat fish. As a matter of fact, some of these adolescent vegetarians say they're eating sushi. As John Cloud writes, these young vegetarians continue to eat the white meat of defenseless chickens, as well as the flesh of those adorable animals known as fish, even when they are butchered and served up raw as sushi. Here's an interesting fact. It says that vegetarians with eating disorders are most likely to be the persons trying on vegetarianism. Just a reminder to parents that it's more than a fashion statement. It could be more than a passing fad. It could be a matter of health as well. It turns out that teenagers need some protein and some other things that are likely to come from other food sources. And the last thing they need is binging to compensate for the fashion accessory of vegetarianism. Back to Talk About Islam. You're listening to the Albert Miller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Moeller Program. We're talking about Islam today because the rest of the world seems to be talking about Islam, and especially in light of the fact that President Barack Obama has now made a much publicized trip to the nation of Turkey. And I was there myself just a few weeks before the president's arrival, and so I can imagine something of what he saw and experienced there. But President Obama had the opportunity to speak to the leadership there in Turkey. He went to Ankara, and he spoke to the Turkish parliament. He made this statement. He said, "Let me say this as clearly as I can. The United States is not and will never be at war with Islam." He went on and he said, "The United States has been enriched by Muslim Americans. Many other Americans and Muslims and their family or have lived in a Muslim-majority country. I know because I am one of them." He went on and also said, "I know that the faith, the trust," he says, "that binds us has been strained, and I know that strain is shared in many places where the Muslim faith is practiced." End quote. Fascinating aspects of all that are going on here. And I was asked last night on CNN to respond to a series of questions related to this. It turned out that our segment got cut short by other developing news. But it is clear that this is an issue that's on the minds not only of the media, but of the American people as well. And I'm getting a lot of questions from American Christians saying, what do we think about all this? Let me go back to the president's statement for just a moment. He made the statement, he said, "The United States is not and will never be at war with Islam." Well, you know, that's one of those questions that leads you to scratch your head and say, is that true or false? Now, on CNN last night, I defended the president's statement, saying it was probably a smart thing for an American president to say. But there has to be a significant footnote there. There has to be the understanding that even though the United States is not at war with a religion, we are in a struggle for the future shape of civilization, and Islam is one of the major competitors for our vision of what the world is to look like. And there is no doubt that when it comes to some of the things we are facing around the world right now, it is Muslim extremism, as they call it, or Muslim terrorism, coming from deep within the Islamic world that is one of our major issues to face. Fascinating thing, President Obama identified himself over and over again as President Barack Hussein Obama, using the name that that persons are criticized using during the 2008 presidential campaign. But after all, he's in a different setting, and it was politically advantageous to have that name mentioned. And I think it was probably advantageous nationally, not just for the president personally. But still, there are all kinds of questions going on here. I'll tell you one of my big questions. When I was contacted by CNN and I was asked to address the issue of the president's statements in Turkey and what it means for there to be a new outreach to Islam, and I heard the president say the United States is not and never will be at war with Islam, I'm confused about one decision the White House has recently made. It's reflected through the State Department, in that the United States government is now for the first time referring to Iran not as Iran, but to the Islamic Republic of Iran. Secretary of State Hillary Rodham Clinton used that statement in the very day the president said we're not at war with Islam. Well, I have the real question going on here. If we're not at war with Islam, then why do we refer to one of our main protagonists or antagonists in this world in terms of the global challenge, Iran, as an Islamic Republic, when previous administrations had refused to use that designation precisely because they did not want to imply that we are at war with Islam? I'm confused by some of this, but I also understand there are twists and turns in diplomacy, and there's a lot going on here. One of the things that frustrates me, by the way, just in terms of the political analysis of this, is that what President Barack Obama has said is basically almost identical to what President George W. Bush said. You go back and look. You pull up the news stories and pull up the speeches, look at the State of the Union addresses, look at the president's addresses to the nation on Iraq, look at the president's actions and statements, that is, President George W. Bush, in the aftermath of September 11th, and you'll hear virtually the same kind of language. But, of course, it was President George W. Bush who led the invasion of Iraq and in the Islamic world that put him in the position of being an enemy of the Muslim faith. Now along comes President Obama, and clearly they're cutting him some generosity in terms of listening to his words they were unwilling to give to President Bush. So it's fascinating to see where this goes. Well, one of the places it went, by the way, in terms of conversation, in the background to the CNN opportunity, was the fact that the Washington Post has released a major poll indicating that 55% of Americans polled say that they are without a basic understanding of the teachings and beliefs of Islam. Most said they do not know anyone who is a Muslim. Most said that they, about half, that's 48%, said they have an unfavorable view of Islam. That's the highest in polls since right after 9/11. Nearly 3 in 10, that's almost 29%, said they see mainstream Islam as advocating violence against non-Muslims. 58% said it's a peaceful religion. Turns out that Americans aren't very good at estimating how many Muslims are here. The highest estimate is that it's about 1% of all United States adults. We're going to be talking about it today on the program. I'd like to know how you're thinking about Islam. And there are certain things I think need to be said. And I'm going to try to say as many of those as possible as we try to articulate kind of where we should think here. But the first and foremost issue for us, let's just put it on the table, is that as Christians looking at this, not as Americans looking at this, but as Christians looking at the question, we have to see Islam as one of the major competitive belief systems in the world. We have to understand that if we truly believe that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation and the Christian gospel is the only gospel that saves, we have to see Islam as a part of that entire complex spoken of in the New Testament as the principalities and powers that take souls captive into belief systems that are opposed to the gospel. Now, that's really tough language, but as a Christian theologian, I can't be faithful and be any less clear than the New Testament about such issues. The geopolitics has to get behind the gospel, in my understanding of Islam, but because we are real live human beings in real live human situations, sometimes the theological and the political are woven together in the actual life of understanding how we are to respond to something as complex as Islam. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. Let's go to Gary, listening on WFIA in Louisville, Kentucky. What do you think, Gary?
Hey, Dr. Mueller. I appreciate Mr. Obama's comments, but what he failed to recognize is that Islam is at war with us. And based on the Quran, the basic premise is that we are to be annihilated as non-believers. And there is no mercy. And until the moderate Muslim people acknowledge the fact that fundamentalism, that extremism, is a violation of what we perceive as Christians, then there will be no trust.
Very interesting point, Gary. When we come back, I'm going to be talking about that and picking up on Gary's argument. Just to try to summarize what Gary had to say, he's arguing that the reason why Americans have a negative view of Islam is because the Quran requires them to see world conquest for Islam as the goal, and he used the word annihilate non-Muslims. Well, I want to come back and clarify just a little bit and say that it depends on where you're reading in the Quran. That's one of the problems. You have people who say, the Quran says this, the Quran says that. You have to read the entire Quran, which I've had the opportunity to do. And as you do so, you come to understand that the big issue for Islam, the central logic of Islam, is to bring the entire world under the rule of the Quran. They see that the very name of Islam, submission, comes to submitting to God through the rule of the Quran. Now, in the Quran, there are many, many sections which deal with the fact that other peoples of the book, which would include certainly Jews and Christians, given the history of Islam from the 7th century, that would indicate that they are to be allowed to live and to operate, but it's within the total context of an Islamic civilization where the entire civilization is under the Sharia law of the Quran. It's called dhimmitu. It's a secondary status that is given. As to the enemies of Islam, well, Gary's right. There are some very clear statements about what should happen to those who are the enemies of Islam. A lot to talk about here, and we'll be back to do it on the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. I'd like to know what you're thinking about this. What are you telling your kids when they ask, what should we think about Islam? What do you say to your neighbors when they ask the question, should we see Islam as a threat? How do you respond to the Washington Post survey in which 48% of Americans say that they see Islam as a threat? I'm encouraging us to think theologically here, but let's also think geopolitically. Let's talk about what's going on. I tried to do that last night on CNN, and as I was called and asked to come on the program with Roland Martin, I knew the issue was Islam. I was expecting a much longer time to talk about it, but pressing news led the segment to be cut short. But I had just a couple of opportunities to respond to Roland Martin's questions. Let's just listen to what went on last night. This is where I had the first opportunity to respond to Mr. Martin.
Well, I think one of the facts that certainly is in the minds of many Americans is that we are engaged in something of a civilizational conflict here, and Islam does play a part. I think President Obama rightly said that the United States is not at war with Islam. I think that's a very helpful clarification. But you can't take Islam out of the whole civilizational struggle we're in, not only in the war on terror, but frankly, going back for centuries, that coming up with a definition of what a good civilization would look like and how a society ought to be arranged. There are significant differences between the classical Muslim answer to that question and the Western answer to that question. So I think part of this is just based in trying to figure out what exactly we are up against in this modern day. And in terms of our current situation, Islam is playing a big part.
I don't think there's any question that I stand behind those statements. I think Islam, beyond any question, is playing a big part in this. And I think it is intellectual dishonesty to deny that. By the way, I had help on this last night from Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, and what's really fascinating is he and I have locked horns in the most public and sometimes, well, let's just say graphically exaggerated way. We have debated the issue of the gospel as he has almost violently responded to my assertion that the New Testament holds that the Jewish persons must also have the gospel preached to them as the only way of salvation. But I thought he had some good points to make last night, and he's in a position to make them. Speaking as a Jewish rabbi, last night he was asked to speak about the let's put it this way. Let's just, without putting words in his mouth, listen to what he had to say.
There's a difference between traditional Islam and modern Islam. Americans are very fair people. We're going to judge a system, whether it's communism, Judaism, Islam, by its actions, by what it does. The reason why Americans have become so suspicious of Islam is they keep on seeing acts of terror being perpetrated in its name, and they don't hear sufficiently from the moderate majority, the very decent, God-fearing Muslims, to condemn this and say this is not our religion.
Okay, that's a very interesting point. And had I had more time, I would have made a very similar point. I would have made it this way, had I had the opportunity. It is certainly true that the vast majority of Muslims right now are not ready to join an army of crusade against the West. Otherwise, that will be happening. That's not what we're seeing. We are not seeing the Muslim street, as it's referred to, in the Muslim world, ready to get up and launch some kind of massive army against the West. That's not what we're talking about. We are seeing terror cells that are more than willing to do that. Now, Rabbi Boteach comes back and says, we're not hearing enough from the so-called moderate Muslims that they completely repudiate that violence and terrorism. Well, this is the way I would have put it. Because once you understand the logic of Islam, you understand that every faithful Muslim must pray and seek to act to bring the entirety of the world under Quranic rule. That is the necessary and central, irreducibly minimal goal of Islam. That's the entire logic of Islam. Now, when I see many people posing as spokespersons for Islam in the American media or the Western media, I am frustrated by the fact that they are not asked this question. And here's the key question. Do you not believe that you must hope for, pray for, and work for the entire world, including the United States of America, to come under the rule of the Quran? And I will tell you that no Muslim who really holds to classical Islam can say no. Now, I can respect the fact that they deeply hold the beliefs that they hold. As a matter of fact, in the United States of America, I believe as an American that it's important that we we understand that the religious liberty that is our due as every single citizen of this country means that I've got to fight for the right for Muslims to believe in Islam and to follow Islam. But let's be honest here. If it is indeed the responsibility of every Muslim to hope for, pray for, and work for the entirety of the world to come under Quranic rule, then that's a reality the rest of us had better know. If Islam does, and it does, separate the world into the world of Islam and the world of war, where Islam is yet to be brought, then we really know what we're up against. And that's why a lot of Americans rightly understand this is a huge challenge. The phone number is 877-893-8255, and we'll be right back.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Canada. Joe's listening on the World Wide Web. Go ahead, Joe.
Hello. I'll keep my question quick. How is Islam defined by you today any different than theonomy within the Christian tradition?
That's a great question, and it requires some definition. The movement known as Christian theonomy is a movement that holds that we should seek to have a theocratic system in which Christians are obligated to try to bring the entire civilization under an Old Testament law, under, they would say, the full body of biblical law, which would include the Old Testament law. And it is basically a theocratic aspiration as what is suggested to be the proper Christian understanding of our responsibility to obey the rule and reign of Christ in this age. I am not a theonomist for good reason, and there are very few of them, I think, for very good reason. It's a very small movement, and one that is largely, if not universally, been repudiated. In other words, you just don't see mainstream evangelical or Christian groups having anything to do with that logic, because I believe it's a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel and of the kingdom of God. And Joe, it's so interesting you asked that question, because it leads me to say two things, which is that it is our responsibility to ask the kind of question you are asking. And because one of the things that we will hear from the media is, are not Christians trying to achieve a theocracy? And the answer to that must be no. And so it's very important that we do make that clarification, Joe. And we need to recognize that there have been misunderstandings of Christianity at various times in history that have tried to point in that direction. The second thing is that it leads me to say that I preached on that very issue in chapel this morning as I'm preaching through the Lord's Prayer, and I came to the second petition, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," and I dealt this morning in chapel what kind of kingdom that is. And it is not a theocratic kingdom. It is indeed a kingdom that is already here in Christ, that is not yet fully manifested, but one day will be, as Jesus, the Davidic king, will rule forever and ever. There will come a day when every knee will bow, when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a time when the full reign of God will be manifested, and there will be the total righteousness and justice of his judgment, and the full outpouring of both his mercy and his wrath. And that is coming. And so the kingdom of God, yes, that's a theocracy. Heaven itself is by definition a theocracy, but the New Testament church is not given, not at all. We are not given the responsibility to try to create a theocratic system of rule and government. And I think for very good reason. I just think the more that you connect the dots, that just isn't consistent with the presentation of the kingdom of God in the New Testament and the understanding of how it ties to the gospel and to the central identity of the kingdom as focused in Jesus Christ, who is himself the king. Thanks for your call, Joe. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Lawrence is listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Lawrence.
Yes, I believe that Islam is not only a threat to the United States, I believe it is a threat to the entire world.
What kind of threat do you see, Lawrence, just to flesh that out?
The threat I'm looking at is they want to take over, and they want their religious cult to rule the entire world, and they want all of us to be part of them, under them.
Yeah, it comes back to that whole idea of bringing the world under submission to the Quran as the central logic of Islam, and you're right about that. And where Muslims differ, and this is a very important qualification, Lawrence, your call helps to make this point, where there is a difference among Muslims, it isn't about the goal. which is to bring the entire world under submission to the Quran, it's about the means, the appropriate means of bringing that about. And there is a debate in that. And clearly, we can see that because the vast majority of Muslims in the world, it's correct to say, are not involved in terrorism, are not members of the Taliban or Al-Qaeda. But that means that to understand the logic of Islam is to understand that right now, the argument is over the means whereby that might be achieved, the appropriate means. And Lawrence, just to piggyback on your statement, I want to say that I think if you're a Christian living in the 21st century, you have to see Islam as perhaps the greatest challenge to Christian missions in the century ahead. And having just been in a Muslim-dominated country, having been in parts of Europe which have neighborhoods that are certainly Muslim-dominated, having been in Britain, where there are, as Bishop Nasir Ali has said, no-go zones, which are overwhelmingly of Muslim influence, and where basically you have almost the equivalent of a Muslim theocracy in the midst of a Western society. Having seen those things, I can understand exactly why I think Islam is such a threat to evangelism and missions, and that would be obviously my first concern before you ever get to the actual geopolitical situation. Now, what we do in light of that, well, that's a good Christian discussion. But I think it's a good reminder to us that, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, our war is not against flesh and blood. So we don't launch anything like an aggressive effort to eradicate Islam. That would be a ridiculous kind of game. We don't believe in a territorial religion, and so we're not trying to go regain or to gain territory to claim it for Christianity that once been claimed for Islam. That is the logic of Islam. It's not the logic of biblical Christianity. Instead, we believe that the kingdom of God advances one by one, conversion by conversion, as sinners are snatched from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. And I think it's a very important qualification for us. Lawrence, I appreciate your call. Let's go to Beth calling from Louisville, Kentucky, also listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Beth.
Yes, hi, Dr. Mohler. I think it's important to tease out the differences here between being an ambassador, that such as President Obama is trying to be, with his diplomatic words of saying we are not at war with Islam, and we are not at war as Christians with Islam per se. But because it's important to remember that we are at war with any religion or any belief that is not the truth. We are, in terms of war, I mean, we are to go out and to preach that the only way that you're going to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. So whether it be Muslim or whether it be some other belief, that's where our mission is. And that sometimes I think that in an effort to be diplomatic and to be understanding of those who do not believe that this is the truth, that we go overboard and compensate and don't want to offend when we need to speak the truth lovingly and with boldness, because that's what our brothers and sisters who are practicing Islam need to hear.
Beth, extremely articulate point and gospel-centered. I thank you for that. That's exactly right. We need to be reminded that this challenge, the challenge for us to be ever more faithful in preaching the gospel, we do believe that it's the only gospel that saves. Christ made that point abundantly clear. Thus, our responsibility is not to seek to gain territory. It's not to be at war with another belief system. It's to understand that we're at a war for every single human soul on this planet, with eternity hanging in the balance. Nothing less. Right back with final thoughts. This is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. One of my frustrations, looking at how the major media often deal with Islam, is that they're really trying to do what we saw the president doing over the last couple of days, and that is basically bending over backwards not to cause offense. And I think what is missing then in that entire equation is an understanding of why and how and to what degree we should understand Islam as a challenge. If we don't get to the core issue, then we're going to miss the whole point. I think there are two big issues that are really essential to our understanding here. And the first is the one that's theologically and biblically driven, evangelistically driven, and that is the understanding that we as Christians, believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior, believing that salvation comes only to those who come to a personal faith and trust in him. Understanding that Islam is a rival belief system to that of the Christian gospel, our concern, first of all, is that Islam, like many other belief systems, is taking persons captive to what we believe is a false understanding of reality. Now, to have a false understanding of reality is not that big a deal, except in the case where eternity is hanging in the balance, as it is here. Because we genuinely believe that right now all of humanity is divided not so much between labels that the media would even understand, but is divided between those who are under the mercy of Christ and those who are under the curse of the righteous judgment of God. And you can come up with whatever label you want for those who have not yet come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, but theologically, to understand the New Testament is to understand that they are right now under the curse of the righteous judgment of God. And they can be secular, Islamic, Hindu, they can be whatever. You just come up with whatever list, and we come to understand that the New Testament clearly says that they are being held captive by false belief systems. That is not politically correct, but I would challenge you to find any way in the New Testament to come to any other conclusion than that. The second issue is just to understand the logic of Islam. It's important that Islam understand the logic of Christianity as they're trying to figure out what we're all about. Well, we need to understand the logic of Islam. The logic of Islam is that the entire world must be brought under the rule of the Quran, which is to say that every good and faithful Muslim must hope for, pray for, and work for the entire world to be brought into submission to God under the Quran, the rule of the Quran. You have different groups among Muslims that may differ about leadership and the history of the succession of leadership within the Muslim world. That's the basic division between the Sunnis and the Shiites, but the one thing that unifies Islam is that central logic, and it's important that we understand that. That's why Islam divides the world into the world of Islam, that's the world of submission, and the world of war, which is not yet brought under submission. That's just an honest assessment. But you can't possibly understand the current world picture and our challenge without understanding that. Thanks for joining me today for Intelligent Christian Conversation. I'll be back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday, and you'll set the agenda. We'll talk about what's on your mind, and I'll meet you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.